Psalm 34, verses 1 through 7. And here we go. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. I want to turn now to the New American Standard. This is one of my favorite psalms, this Psalm 37 and 91, for times of trouble. I will bless the Lord at all times. And we talked last week about fretting. We talked about not blessing the Lord at all times, but rather living so much in the newspaper and on the television that we find ourselves fretting and cursing, worried, concerned, depressed, pessimistic, irritated, angry. And God doesn't want us that way. No matter what happens, he doesn't want us that way. And Paul, who had enough trouble for any man, said, think on whatever things are lovely, whatever things are pure. And I really think one of the marks of a mature Christian is the ability to rejoice always. No matter how the things that we see as they become increasingly satanic, we can help nothing by fretting. We can help nothing by saying, ain't it awful, ain't it awful. But rather, as it says here, I will bless the Lord at all times. When we can see, obviously, that God is blessing us and we're being helped and our future is rosy. And when in times of great distress, and when God acts in ways that we do not understand, and we dislike, and it seems to run against everything that we want, you'll hear people say, how could God do that to me? That's understandable because we're frail, but it's not good. We ought not to question God. We ought to have that, if nothing else, respect. We ought to have respect for God Almighty, people. I hear Christians say things about God, it's just a smart mouth. It's just not showing respect to their Creator. If God were to take everything from you, every loved one, and leave you naked and destitute, you have no reason to do anything but bless the Lord. You say, how can you say that? Because He is our Maker. And He owes us absolutely nothing. He made us, and He is our Creator. We are the dust of the ground, and what He does, we ought to have respect, if nothing else. And how much more when God, through the Word and through our personal experience, has shown us that He is utterly faithful, that He is loving, that He has given His Son to die for our sins. If He were just our Creator, it would be our responsibility to say yes, sir, and no, sir. But given His goodness to us, we must never allow ourselves to take issue with God. If He does it, it's for a good purpose. Let us have that confidence in God, that His motives are good, and whether we understand it or not, cuts no ice. Our instinct, our reaction must be, I will bless the Lord. No matter what He does, I will bless the Lord. We'll think about it later. Our reaction. This is a thing I think that is a sign of a mature Christian. No matter what happens to him, we know that God does not let things happen to us unless it's for our good. He's not at issue with us like another man. He's not down in our level that he should play games with us. What he does, there's a reason for it. If we something happens to us, it's evil, we pray. We don't take things sitting down if we get sick or something. But in our heart, we bless the Lord. God, I don't understand this. That doesn't feel good, and you know my misery. But I will step outside of myself, and with the last strength I have, I will give glory to your name. I will not dishonor you and shame myself by questioning God's motives or his faithfulness or his compassion. He is righteous. If it happens, we've prayed the best we can. We've done what God said. The disappointment prevails. Then God knows best. And for myself, I intend by the grace that he gives me to bless his name. In the darkness, in the light, in pain, in joy, in bad situations, good situations, we bless the Lord. And let us not partake of the arrogance, the unfounded humanistic attitude that God owes man a living, owes him joy, owes him wealth, he owes man nothing. Nothing. He brought us into the being our mighty creator, and if his infinite wisdom he sees such and such a thing, then we say, bless the Lord, thy will be done, O God. You're greater than I am. You are my creator. And we will not join ranks with those who are saying the rights of people, the rights of people, the rights of God are what are important. Christianity is not for the benefit of people. It is God's way of coming to us so that we can be brought to the place where we can serve him acceptably. It's altogether for his good. Christianity is. Altogether, he has not come to lower himself to our standards. He has come out of his love to raise himself, to raise us to his standards. And had he not done it, he would have incurred no unrighteousness. He is the potter, and we are the clay. And if he makes us unto honor, that's his prerogative. If he makes us unto dishonor, that's his prerogative. If he drops us on the floor, that's his prerogative. He doesn't, but if he did, we still would have no reason to call him into question. He is good, period. Jesus said, God alone. He said, why are you calling me good? One is good, God. 19 years to 59, I've been a Christian. 40 years, and I'm here to say, God is good. Let every man be a liar. We are altogether. Jesus said, if you who are altogether undone in your sins know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts unto those who seek him? He alone is good. We are not good. There is no man living who is good. We are liars. We are connivers. We are deceitful. We are self-centered, conceited dust. God alone is compassionate and good. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. People say, well, I'm really praising God in my heart. It helps to praise God with your mouth. Something is broken in the spiritual realm when we become overt. And I think the singing and the dancing and the praising are a very necessary dimension as we enter in to increasing pressure and warnings and judgments of God. We are going to have to be all the more rejoicing. And some people are demonstrative and some are more retiring, and I do not believe in pressuring people to conform to a mold. Every man should be free to worship God after his own way. We never should feel obligated because other people dance. You have to dance. You don't. You don't. You do what is, how shall I say it? You don't do things to be like other people. You do things because you're convinced that's what you want to do and they're right. On the other hand, many times people have to be alerted to the fact that Christianity is a noisy business. The Old Testament was a noisy business. You know, praise Him on the high-sounding cymbals. Man, you know, in this church, somebody hit high-sounding cymbals, the walls would vibrate. You know, they make a noise. Cymbals are not violins. They make a loud noise. Praise Him on the high-sounding cymbals. Smash, you know. And people, yeah, it's a noisy business. And heaven is a noisy place. You never in the Bible say, I heard a quiet voice from heaven. It's always a great voice, and meaning the Greek word is megale, meaning loud, you know, it's strong, powerful voice. You just don't do things quietly out of heaven. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And usually people that like a quiet church also enjoy funerals and other things. They just don't like, you know, they have their own things they get excited about, but not church. Pastor and undertaker, what's the difference? So the rejoicing is important. I will praise the Lord in my heart. That's good. But David said, I will praise the Lord with my mouth. And it breaks the yoke. If you're a very retiring person and you don't like to be demonstrative, go home in your bedroom sometime and yell, I love you, Lord, at the top of your lungs. And see what happens. It breaks the yoke. It breaks the yoke. Then when you come to church, try it sometime. You see, it breaks the yoke. There's something about getting it out of your mouth. Say, that makes no sense to me. I didn't say it made sense. I'm saying it's biblical and it works. Amen. When Pentecost fell at the beginning of the church era, it was quite a commotion. You know, these men are drunk. Why? Because they are all sitting orderly in pews? No. Because they are staggering around all over the place full of the Spirit of God. So there's up there. I will certainly confirm this. I'm not the greatest dancer in the world. I have my own way. I dance at the piano. But I'll tell you, don't be afraid to praise the Lord boisterously, because God enjoys it and it does something about it to the human being. But on the other hand, don't feel forced. Take your liberty in the Lord. What people do, they do. We force no one to behave according to a pattern. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. Now, we in America have bad problems with pride. Audrey told you the contrast as we were in Tel Aviv and we saw the American GIs and they swagger. It's not becoming, it's not comely, it's a kind of a wheeze the people. I don't know what has brought that into the American psyche, but it's been commented on by many commentators, secular and sacred. We have got to be aware of the fact that we are a proud people. Now, whether it's our education, whether it's the fact that America has been greatly blessed because of the Puritan ethic, whether it's because of our armed forces, whether it's because of our wealth, I saw it in Iceland. I was ashamed. I was in a department store with Ole, and some Americans came in, and it was, you know, like, what do these gooks have here, you know? Oh, they have that. No, cheap stuff, you know. And the Icelanders are reserved people. They're very reserved. You know, they study and watch everything. They're grave people. Something like the people of India in some ways. They're very grave. They look at you. They don't smile instinctively. And they don't look angry. They study. They're reserved. There's a dignity in reservation. And, these people were unseemly. That they wait on them. But what goes through their mind, God alone knows. It's not a good testimony. And Americans have this. And I'll tell you this, it's in the charismatic church. Oh man, worse than in the secular society. There is something that has crept in that causes the people to feel we are God's pets. Maybe it's the teaching of the rapture. But there's an insensitivity to the feelings of secular people. And in America as a whole, there's an insensitivity to people from other cultures. We are not better than other people. We are not smarter. I've noticed a mental acuity in the Africans that I have never noticed in Americans. They are quick to perceive philosophical distinctions. Americans are slow, slow. They're smart and swift in technology and in sports. But you talk philosophy, which the Bible is, when you get past being born again and you begin to go into a discussion of God, you're into philosophy. You're into the meaning of life. I have not found Americans are acute. They would much rather have a church that appeals to them on an emotional level, keep things simple. I'm not accusing anybody. I'm just telling you, we have no reason. We look at somebody and think, well, poor, dumb African. That dumb African is well able to perceive philosophical distinctions that the middle-aged American male sitting home and drinking beer and watching the television has no concept of. He goes to church and can't even grasp it. Unless you keep things very, very simple and say them 25 times, he doesn't even understand what you're talking about. But the African can get it and the Oriental can get it. So you see, our pride is without foundation. We have some severe hang-ups in this country, and one of them is materialism. And it has deadened our ability to think. No, we have no ability. We have no reason to be proud. We are in bad need here in this country, and other nations can see it. I had a fellow from Australia told me, you're going to get it over there. I said, I know it. They can see. So it says, my soul shall make its boast in the Lord. And we've got to quit boasting about other stuff. If we're going to boast, let us boast in the Lord. Though God is great, we're not great. We're riding for a fall. God alone is great. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. That brings us down to the humble of the earth, to the so-called little people. You ever watch those people come out of the Sahara? The drought forces them out and they have to go south, you know, to other places that are more well-watered. You ever notice the dignity of those people? There's a tremendous dignity in the African people. Do you ever notice that? They're so stately. And when we make our boast in the Lord, that's something that every human being can understand. The humble. God Himself is humble. God is humble. He's perfectly at ease with the poor and the uneducated, the unfortunate, those in prison. God is down on that level. We need that to happen to us. I think if we were a lot poorer and we're eating out of clay pots, it would help. It would help. Pretty hard to be proud. You can be. The poor, I've seen proud poor people. But it's kind of hard when you don't have anything. Everybody else is better off than you are. Does something. The humble. God wants to humble us. Saints, He's going to humble our nation. He's going to humble our nation. And we need to prepare our hearts to walk with the meek of the earth. See, America's been on top. America, indisputably, is the wealthiest nation. We're not the strongest militarily, perhaps, but we certainly are the wealthiest. That has made us proud. When you go abroad, you can see that readily, how people are obsequious, how they bow and scrape, particularly in India. It's not seemly. It's not seemly. Bless me, you're an American. It's not seemly. And we need God to humble us. And we need God to take out of us the religious pride as charismatics. That was somewhat in Pentecost. It's much more in the charismatic move. We're somehow a little bit better than the ranks of Christianity. A distinguished religious leader in America was quoted in the paper recently as saying, why are all these people pious? I don't like religious people and I don't like piety. Contrary to the experience of the saints of all ages, and this is one of the most visible Christian electronic leaders in the United States, quoted in the paper in Orange County, I don't like piety. Why are God's people pious? I don't like religion. Pride is warping. It's perverting. This is a charismatic leader. The huzzah, you know, the music and everything. We're on top. We've got the tongues. We've got the faith. We can go. What's this stupid piety? Piety has been the hallmark of the saint for 2,000 years. If this distinguished electronic preacher doesn't understand piety, he doesn't understand God, Christianity, what it means to be a saint or anything, and he's leading thousands, multiplied thousands of people. We get, Phyllis B. can tell you, but we get horror stories in the letters. Horror stories out of faith churches, Pentecostal churches that have turned into cults. Horror stories. And they seem to be getting worse. It seems every day now something comes up that I wonder, God, what has happened? And a great deal of it is religious pride. We're falling into the snare of the devil. We've got to come to God and say, Lord, humble us. We are not God's gift to the world. We are fortunate to have food to eat. We are fortunate to be educated. We are blessed of God to hear His Word and have a church and have a Bible, which many, many millions of people, hundreds of millions behind the Iron Curtain, are not allowed to have a Bible. We are blessed. We ought to be the most humble of heart of all people. And instead, there's this thing that has gotten off base altogether. It's the charismatic people I'm talking about. It's off base and getting worse. It's really something. Can't believe the things you hear. The humble. When you boast in the Lord, people can feel it. And the humble people will catch that spirit and it will make them happy. Praise the Lord. They'll say, that's a good man. He loves God. He is humble of heart. I can approach Him. He's not above me. He's on my level. Whether the man is African or as poor as he can be or Oriental or whatever he is, he's a man, stands on God's ground, same as us. And even if he's not saved, it makes no difference. People like it and enjoy it and makes us approachable. Isn't that true? Magnify the Lord with me. Did you magnify the Lord today in what you did and what you said? Was He made larger because of you, the people you were with? Did God appear larger? To see God as through a magnifying glass? Herb told us about his experience today. Was God made larger? Only the people know. Was He made larger in my life, in your life? Magnify the Lord. Talk about the Lord. Show forth the Lord. It's the only important thing in life, really, as God gives wisdom and opportunity. And let us exalt His name together. We're trying to do that on the radio. We're trying to exalt His name. We don't talk about the church. We don't talk about the denomination. I guess maybe a fourth of the people who write, Sister B can catch me up on that, don't even know my name. They write to the church. They say, I didn't catch his name. That's the way it should be. There's been saints in England. There's one movement of saints there who put out wonderful overcoming material who will not even allow their name to be used in England. That's an angle. It's an angle. Why should people know our name? There's an angle that they should, because a man should be a whole piece and his life should support what he says. But on the other hand, it's not essential that his name be touted and lifted up. Just the Lord. We're doing that on the radio. Sometimes they write, to whom it may concern. Praise the Lord. Magnify the Lord. It used to be in my books, I don't know if it's still true, but you can check this out. But I've taken my books at random. I've never tried to do this. Never have tried to do this when I'm writing. I've opened them up, and on every page, the name of the Lord Jesus, either Christ or Jesus or Lord or something, is on every page at least once. It's a good checkup to see who you're pushing. Huh? Let us exalt His name. You can try it on some of the new ones to see if I've gotten off target. But I used to be that I could not find a page in my writings that did not have a reference to Jesus, either as Christ or Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, that way you can tell by frequency what it is that you're talking about, yourself or the Lord. Let us exalt His name. Not the church, not our doctrine, Him. Praise the Lord. I sought the Lord. Now, here's the problem in our culture, and it's a mean one, it's a pernicious one, and it's getting worse, and that's the time crunch. The time crunch. It seems innocent. It seems innocuous. What is happening in America? What is happening, and we need to see it, we need to understand it, is that our way of life is becoming so intertwined with the cash flow. Now you must realize this is not universally true. This is true in America to a very marked extent. Our cash flow is so great and it's driving the prices so high that people have to have a good job and they have to work at it so hard that a small business to survive has to make such demands, even a large business. You notice the thousands and hundreds of thousands and millions that AT&T is pouring into commercials so that you will support this tremendous thing. Well, you can imagine the pressure on the top executives. And all through our culture it's this way. You take a young married couple starting out in San Diego County. Unless the guy has a tremendous job, he cannot afford an apartment. He and his wife both have to work. That's not true in all cultures. It's true in our culture. All right, now what is this tremendous drive, the business competition? What is it doing? It is taking our time. And when you say, seek the Lord, what's the problem? I am too tired. When do you expect me to pray? I'm getting up at 5 now so I can get to work. I get home when it's dark. When do you expect me to pray? It's killing us. You need time to pray. You need strength to pray. You can't come home after you've given 90% of your psychic energy to your job. You can't come home and then reach out to the Lord with the freshness of youthful vigor. I mean, let us be sensible. We have got a problem. And I don't know the solution. I have time to pray. You know, sure, the pastor, he has time to pray. I make time to pray sometimes that I think that other people are wasting. That may or may not be true. But the only thing that I've been in jobs, like a school principal, is probably as demanding as most jobs in the United States, certainly not as high-level management, but it is a very demanding and worrying kind of thing, fraught with all kinds of impossible dilemmas. But I had a shot on Sunday. I didn't have to work on Sunday, and I took it, getting up at 6 o'clock in the morning and going in and praying for 3 hours before Sunday school. That's what I mean. You can take advantage. And I regard those 3 hours as a tremendous turning point in my life, because by praying that 3 hours each Sunday, I didn't have all that much time during the week or the strength, but I did it on Sunday. And instead of getting up and reading the funnies and saying it's my time to live, I took it to get to church and pray the sun up every Sunday morning when I was a school principal. And I regard that as a tremendous turning point in my life. God, it wasn't long after that God called me into the ministry. And I could have been perfectly justified in sleeping in till 8 o'clock and having my wife make pancakes and eating them in bed with the funnies and coming in to teach the Sunday school class full of sausage and eggs and everything else. I had every right in the world to do this. So I can't let you off the hook because you have a tough job and you're working hard. I know you are, and I've worked hard, started working when I was 16, 9 hours a day in a factory. I know what it is to work. But we have to make time to seek the Lord. And seeking the Lord is not thinking good thoughts. It's important to think good thoughts. Seeking the Lord is not praying for 5 minutes and saying, bless Aunt Susie and bless this one and that one. Goodbye, amen. I've got to go to work. I've got things to do. Sure, you've got things to do, and you will never come to an end of them. If you can, you know something I don't. I don't see how a person can come to an end of things that ought to be done. Yeah, if this doesn't go wrong, that goes wrong. If that doesn't go wrong, one of your headlights in your truck goes out. If that doesn't go wrong, the dishwasher breaks down. If that doesn't go wrong, something else. There's always something. And if you spend your time doing that, you'll never seek the Lord strong enough to stand in that which is coming. Now, David was a busy man. He was not on retirement. He was a king till the day he died. And when he was old and feeble till he got him no heat, he had to make the difficult decision between Solomon and the other guy that was trying to be king. Right up to his dying moment, David was fighting. And his last thing he did was because one of his sons usurped the place of Solomon, was trying to be king, and David had to rouse himself and make Solomon king in his stead. His whole life was a battle. What did David say? I sought the Lord. Surely a king, with all of Israel breathing down his neck, had every excuse to be busy in affairs of state. But this king had time to write Psalms. His creative spiritual life was vibrant and rich and full. And he withdrew. He made the time. Prayer comes even before the Word. The Apostle said we must give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. Now you and I are just like everybody else. You have to read it and see it and do something about it. You can say, well, I'm tired. Everybody's tired. Do you know something? You go to the television to relax. Take the same amount of prayer time in prayer, and you'll be stronger the next day. If you don't believe me, try it. The television does not rest you. It distracts you and diverts you and entertains you. Prayer invigorates you. If you don't believe me, try it. Try it. Because everybody's tired. Do you know the hue and cry of Americans? I'm tired. I'm so tired I can hardly move. Am I correct? After Americans get past 30, they are so tired they can't move. Our culture is killing us. The TV will not rest you. It diverts you. Pray, and you'll see what happens to your tiredness. You'll find strength. God will give you extra strength. You have to make up your mind that it's a priority. And when you do it enough, it becomes not only a priority, but a tremendous joy. I sought the Lord, not religious formulas. Not there comes a time each day to seek the Lord. Jesus, do you hear me, Lord? You know. Say, you don't have to get violent. Yes, you do. Because you've got 8 million pressures on your mind that are causing you to think and worry and plan and scheme and imagine and everything else. You've got to take hold of it and say, Lord! You have to shake yourself. I sought the Lord, and He answered me. He hears, and He's good. And He says, ask and you shall receive that your joy may be full. He answers just so that you'll be joyous. He delivered me from all my fears. America is a nation of fear. How do you know? By the consumption of tranquilizers. The number of people who are in mental institutions. The basis of anxiety, people, is fear. The basis of many things, in addition to anxiety, that go wrong with people, is fear. The basis is fear. We are a nation of fearing people. When you seek the Lord, He delivers you from your fears. Praise the Lord. Are you here tonight with no fears? No fears. God will deliver you from your fears. It's a wonderful thing to be delivered from fears. Tranquilizers will not do it. They help at times. I know I took them one time when I had a tremendous problem with anxiety. Not for long. All they did was interfere with the strength of my prayer and make me dopey. I don't lay that on anybody else. The doctor prescribes it, and you're going to the doctor and working under his care. Nothing to say against tranquilizers. What I'm telling you is, the deliverance comes when God touches the fear. I sought the Lord, and He delivered me from that terror that's in the heart. That thing that comes out and squirts out in different ways and causes headaches and problems of all kinds. He delivered me from most of my fears. Oh. Did you ever get so scared about something you were afraid even to pray about it? It can happen. That's real terror. You can't even bring it to the Lord in prayer because of you're so afraid you can't allow yourself to think of it. Did you ever get that scared? That you can't even face the consequence of what might happen. You're so afraid. You ever been that afraid that you wouldn't even allow reality to enter your mind? One way we have of coping with that is just thinking positively. Just say, I'll just keep thinking. I'll just believe that it's going to happen. I'll believe that it's going to happen. Well, that's good and helpful. I'll tell you another way to face it. Take it, bring it to the Lord. Say, Lord, here's my fear. If it happens to me, I will praise You anyway. I am indestructible because You said, if I live and believe in You, I will never die. My loved ones, if they were to die on the spot, are still alive. Nothing has been lost. The human spirit cannot be destroyed. Lord, I give You my fear. Whatever happens, I can face it in You. Here it is. And have God touch that thing? That's release. That's not repression. It's release. And it will heal. It will heal. It's hard. It's very hard. When you're in that throes of giving up something, you think, what if that did happen? What if that actually did happen? Could I survive? Keep giving that to God. Giving it to Him. Don't repress it. Don't run from it. He delivered me from all my fears. Wonderful blessing. They looked to Him and were radiant. The Lord makes us radiant when we look to Him. When we look at the devil and his machinations, we become depressed, gloomy, fretful. When we look to Jesus, we become radiant. Their faces shall never be ashamed. We put our trust in the Lord. When all seems as going, we'll not be ashamed from trusting in Jesus. He'll come through. This poor man cried. This poor man was worth probably, I don't know how to estimate it. He gave out of his own personal treasury to the building. It's interesting to read what David gave for the building of the temple. He didn't build it, but out of his own personal wealth, the amount of gold that David gave and silver, and laid up nails and woods and precious things, was fabulous, fabulous, fabulous. The talents of gold that he gave. A talent of gold is what? It used to be worth $800,000. Now it probably be much more than that. But years ago, I looked up a Bible dictionary. One talent was $800,000. And you read about the talents of gold. This poor man. How was he able to keep that humility and be the king of Israel? How was he able to do that? You know, it's not for nothing that God said, I found a man after my own heart. This man was lacking enough in what would you call it, dignity, when he leaped and danced before the Lord and embarrassed his wife. And she told him about it. She said, you uncover yourself in the front of the serving girls. And David said, you know, what he got through talking to her. I won't go into what he said to her. But she had no children for the rest of her life. He said, I will dance before the Lord. And he was the king. He had a rare insight into God, didn't he? And Jesus, Mashiach ben David, the son of David. The son of David. I will give him the key of David. You remember that in the New Testament? That's the key of the kingdom of God. The key of David. This poor man. Not. He could have been very proud, very haughty, very dominating in his demeanor. Instead, he was humble toward God. This poor man cried. Isn't that marvelous? The king of Israel. David. We went and saw his tomb while we were over there. Of course, they don't know where he's buried. They're just using the best data that they have. But they so want to show their reverence, you know. Like Menachem Begin says, it's Jerusalem, D.C., David's city. And they want to show their reverence. And they have this... It's a long tomb draped in purple. It looks like a king's tomb. And every year they put a crown on it. So that the guide told us they have to keep taking one off because there's no more rooms to put a crown on. So they put a crown on and take an old crown off. They just revere David. David, this poor man cried. Humility. And the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps round about those who fear him. What has happened in our country, in our culture? We're being taught that we should not fear God. The translators have picked this up. And they've taken the Greek word for fear and terror and they translate it reverence. It's a faulty translation. The word in Greek is phobos, from which we get the word phobia. It's translated in the King James, fear and terror, knowing the terror of the Lord. That's the word. The New American Standard translates it reverence. You know, that's a very deep and evident evidence of a pride. You know what's behind that? Pride. We will not humble ourselves before God enough to fear Him. And it's nothing but pride. Reverence. Oh yes, I'll reverence God. I'll ascribe that He's great. But I will not fear Him. Why? Because in my heart, I'm a rebel. And I'll fear nobody. That's what's behind that. Exactly. Is rebellion and an unwillingness to bow the knee in repentance and contrition before God. Listen, David feared God. There's a difference between fear and reverence. A tremendous difference between fear and reverence. I point out that we show reverence toward the Washington Monument, but we don't fear it. At reverence, see, that keeps you in control. Fear is subscription to the power of a master. And we just don't want to call God our master, our friend, our helper, our benefactor, the real nice guy, you know, cool dad. But our master, not in a democracy. We know no master. The people rule. The rule of the people is leading to Antichrist. It certainly is. The kingdom of God is a kingdom. That's why it says in 2 Psalm, kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and you perish from the way, when His wrath is kindled but a little. Fear God, fear God. It says, this poor man cried, the angel of the Lord does not encamp round about the proud. He does not encamp round about those who have faith. He does not camp round about those who reverence God. The angel of the Lord encamps around about those who fear God. Praise the Lord. You want a shield of invincibility around you? Fear God. He's my master. Say master over the next 100 days. Say it 20 times a day. We'll help you. I have problems with it. I just tell you my own problems. I come from New England. Don't tread on me. Every man does his own thing. We have to learn that there is a king and master. It was the colonies who rebelled. They rebelled against the king of England. Rightly or wrongly, The spirit of rebellion is in there. It's there. And the people pride themselves on their independence. They know no master. Different now, but it was that way. It's not a correct spirit. God is our master. Christ is our master, Lord and master. The angel of the Lord encamps round about those who fear Him and rescues them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. You can hear about it, you can believe in it, but you have to taste it. You have to try it and see. Like they have in the Safeway in Vonsville, the other place you go around, they try to get you to taste potato chips or something. See, you can look at it, you can read the commercial. They want you to taste it. Taste and see. Try it. See if the Lord is good or if He's a taskmaster and unworthy to be served. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Not in our strength, not in our religious strength, not in our ability to pray or know the Scripture. In Him, in Jesus, in the Lord. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints, for to those who fear Him, there is no want. For those who fear Him. You want to be without want? Fear the Lord. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, the strongest of the beasts. But they who seek the Lord, seek Him. Look for what's the matter. Is He lost? Yes. When did He leave? In Eden. How do you get Him back? You have to call upon Him all the time. I'll tell you the last thing to pray at night. Oh God, be in my house and on this property. Oh God, be here. Last thing before you go to sleep. Oh God, your presence, be here. And then name your loved ones by name and say, be with so-and-so. Your presence, Lord. We're not settling for a blessing. We want your presence. And what you're doing, you're calling God back to the earth. See, He left because of the sin in Eden. And you're saying, we don't want life without you. We don't want Satan. We repudiate him. We despise his ways and his lies. We want you here, Lord. You keep crying to him. Every night we pray that at home, Audrey and I, for our family and for ourselves. Be here in this house, on this property, Lord. You, your presence, return unto us. Hallelujah. Who seek the Lord. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. It's doing pretty good for the New American Standard. They've used the term three times here. Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. When you pray, search your heart to see if there's sin. If there is, confess it and repent it. Then God will hear you. The face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. Thank God there is justice somewhere. It's in God. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them was broken. You see, every bit of the prophecy of the Old Testament applies first of all to the Lord Jesus. And only to us, because we are part of Him. And because it says this in Psalms, when the soldiers went and broke the legs of the men on each side of Jesus, they did not break His legs. Because the Scripture says, He keeps all His bones. Not one of them is broken. The closer you are in Christ, the more the things that are prophesied of Him shall be true of you. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of His servants, and none of those who take refuge in Him will be condemned. Praise the Lord. Even in the Old Testament, there is no condemnation to them who take refuge in God. Lord, we thank You that the covenants are not that different. We praise You, Lord, that what was true of the godly of all times is true of us today. And the things that You said to David are true of us who are followers of the greater Son of David. Lord, we thank You that Your ways with men do not change. We praise You, Lord, that David found You faithful, and we find You faithful. But we have Jesus to help us. We have Jesus to hear and make intercession for us. How blessed we are. Lord, as we have spoken tonight about the ways of Satan that has deceived our nation until the people seek money instead of the face of the Lord, we humble ourselves, Lord. We say as a nation we have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We have missed the way of God, the way of righteousness. And we know that, Lord. We pray tonight that our hearts will not be proud. We will not be arrogant. We will not be boasting in the things of wealth, of education, Lord, of our size and greatness. But we will boast in the Lord. Help us to be one with all men, with the humble of the earth, with the meek of the earth, we pray. O Jesus, this night I pray, remove from us all pride. Hallelujah. Remove from us religious pride. Remove from us pride of money. Remove from us pride of status, because we are in a wealthy country and not in a poor nation. Remove that from us, Lord. Give us a heart like unto Your heart, Lord. They'll be meek and lowly in heart and find rest unto our souls. And Lord, I pray that You will give each one of us such a burden to pray and to seek Your face that we will cry unto Thee, Lord, for the strength and the time to seek Your face. And Lord, I pray when we pray that prayer that You will hear us and work a miracle in our job, in our daily life, that somehow we find ourselves with a half hour, an hour to just call upon the name of the Lord and the strength and the joy to do so. Lord, as we see the darkness approaching, help us not to partake, Lord, of those who scorn and mock the prophets, but help us, Lord, rather to take heed and to serve the Lord with all humility and meekness of mind. We humble ourselves before You, Lord, tonight and ask You to lead us in a humble path, in the paths of the humble, the paths of the meek, the paths of those who call upon the Lord and who fear the Lord and do righteously in the earth. Oh, Jesus, put Your wings over us, Lord. Put Your feathers over us. Gather us into Yourself. We pray that in the days to come, we and our loved ones may be spared the wrath of God and may find ourselves in quiet places, in green pastures with You, Lord. Oh, we love You tonight, Lord. And we do fear You and we call You Master. Not because You're a tyrant, Lord, but because You're worthy. Because You are a royal king. Lord, we saw the Jewish people showing such reverence to their king, now dead 1,000 years. And yet faithfully every year, he's been dead for 3,000 years. And every year they so faithfully honor their king, keeping his place reverent. In a place of prayer, putting a crown on a coffin that his body is not even present. They're not even sure where he's buried. And yet in their anxiety to show reverence, to show their loyalty, their fealty to their king, they do show this every day at his tomb. And yet, Lord, we know it's not David's city. We know it's Jesus' city. We know it's Messiah's city. We know it's the Son of David's city, who is a greater king by far, who is David's Lord, who is the King of all kings and Lord of all lords. Help us, Lord, to show due respect and not be of this wicked and perverse generation that is quick to charge God with not caring. Oh, God, deliver us from this spirit. And cause us always to bow in our hearts and to keep Your name sacred, to show that reverence and every day to bring a crown, to crown You King, to bow at Your feet, Lord, to worship You, You are worthy. You are worthy, Jesus, that we should bless you at all times, and that we should dance and sing and glorify the name of the Lord. You are worthy, Lord. Give us a humble heart tonight and a spirit of meekness, that we may grow in your presence, Lord, and not be cast away because we're rich and proud of spirit. Oh, hallelujah, Lord. Oh, we know you'll do that, Lord, because we have asked for it in faith, nothing doubting, in the wonderful name of Jesus. We know you'll make us humble of heart, that you may have fellowship with us, Lord. Oh, praise your name. Oh, the Lord is good, and good to everyone who is of a humble heart. Thou art good, O Lord. Thou art good to us. All of us, Lord, are altogether undone. But thou alone art good, and we love you, and we know that Jesus came to bring us to the one who alone is good, even the mighty God, the Creator. We love you, Father. Hallelujah. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his death upon the cross. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the opportunity to hear your word. Thank you for our blessings this night, Lord. We bless your name.